So what's the word for the year? Devotion. Has that weighed in anybody's heart in recent times? Like you've kind of taken it to heart that God is perhaps giving us an opportunity to restore, if it's maybe waned a bit, to renew our devotion to the Lord. At the end of the day, that's what will matter, is that relationship. And Erica had mentioned about the whole Martha Mary word picture is always good. And Mary had chosen the better part. So we're going to look again at another picture of devotion. What does devotion look like? 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, whatever, it all runs together anymore, right? I mean, months are going by like weeks nowadays. But I had shared about David and Jonathan. And so that's a great picture of devotion. Jesus being like, or Jonathan being like Jesus, and then David being like us. And then a few weeks back, about repaying that devotion, that David felt responsible, that I need to repay the kindness that Jonathan bestowed upon me, so how can I be a blessing? And that was a good message. I enjoyed that. Last week we had a great message from Caleb entitled, No Way, God Will Make a Way Where There Seems to Be No Way. Brilliant. Good stuff. God's feeding us. Good words. So today we're going to look at another picture of devotion. Psalm 45, 10 through 11. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget. Can someone say forget? Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. There's three main messianic psalms. Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 45, and Psalm 110. There's others that have some messianic components to them, but this is ultimately to be viewed in a messianic way, that Jesus is the king, a conquering king, and that he has a bride. He has a queen, if you will, and that is his church. And so there's a natural application of this that would have had practical usage for a bride in a new marriage situation at this time. But for our purpose today, we want to consider how important it is in terms of devotion to leave and to cleave. And since we have been conveyed or transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and that's taken from Colossians chapter 1, the word transferred in the Greek is mehistomi. It means to carry away. It can mean to seduce. It can be to remove. So as Christians, there's a sense of being carried away, even captive, from one place to another. Now, it's all good for us because where we were at was a place of destruction, darkness and despair, hopelessness, and ending in death. And so Jesus came like a conquering king, and he took a hold of us, let's say from the slave auction. He took a hold of us, and he bought us with a price, his very own blood. And then he carries us, he conveys us to a new destination. And our responsibility is to, even though we've been physically or spiritually, in this sense, removed, is in our soulish realm. where our will is, where our thoughts and desires are, is to also turn away. Because you can be conveyed and still have an attraction, still be looking back with longing, looking back too much in terms of the past, shame, what I did wrong, or pleasures, I wonder how that would be again, too much analysis on your backstory, all that stuff. And so the thought is that as we've been taken, and the Lord wants our devotion, he wants our love. He doesn't want us looking back. And so it's like Jesus said, no one having taken the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Or to think of it in terms of marriage, leaving and cleaving. This is like a fundamental principle that we have in Genesis, and it's even before their sin, that it is proper when there's a marriage that the spouse must, in some respects, do a denial. They have to prioritize and say, I leave and I now must cleave. And that will be a healthy thing. Let me put it another way. As a pastor, of course, I've done my share of premarital counseling. And one of the big principles is that we always honor our parents. But when you get married, priorities change. Now, as Christians, God's always first. But when you get married, your spouse is now the top relationship. And then if you have children, they'll be next. And parents, your siblings, your natural family, of course, important, but they're down on the priority list. And that's actually a healthy thing. I have had situations years ago. I remember a couple, and I'm going to try to be as general as possible, one of the spouses was very discontented, and that spouse had come from another state and moved here and married her spouse. So there we go. Married him and was just not happy with the situation. And so I was called upon to maybe help. And she's like, I miss home. I want to go back home. And as pastorally and gently and as firmly as I could put it, it's like, honey, you are home. This is your home. And there has to be a leaving and a cleaving. And that situation did not end well. She could never get over that. They are now divorced. And at times there could be interference, even from parents that are still interjecting themselves into their children's lives and haven't learned about the new season of advice by invitation only. Because before that, when they're little, it's here's my advice and I insist that you take it, by the way. So it's more than advice. But when they leave, then it's advice by invitation only. And so that's another picture. When there is a proper leaving, and there's a stronger relationship, there's a devotion. The other spouse doesn't feel threatened, and they can now grow on their own terms. Now, they may be wise enough to say, we need help from our parents or from church family or pastors when there's issues, and that's all good. But now they can develop, and this is the priority. Or to give it another picture yet before I get into the main picture, Jesus warned with the second shortest verse in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. Even though she was being radically taken out of the realm of destruction, out of Sodom, you know, the angels had to basically grab them by the scruffs of the necks and yank them and get them to leave the city that was just about to be destroyed. So she physically left, but her heart was still back there, and she became a pillar of salt. And so just Lot and his two daughters were able to escape the destruction. And so let's look at this beautiful picture of devotion beautiful picture of leaving and cleaving. And it's in one of the greatest books of the Bible. It is one of the most perfect short stories you could ever read. How many of you thoroughly value and enjoy Ruth? What a beautiful, just perfect in so many, at so many levels. Of course, it's the Bible, so yeah, it is perfect in that sense. But just a great, especially coming out of Judges. It's like, Judges, but then, relief. It's like moving from winter to spring. And so let's look at this picture of devotion. And long narrative here, I'm just going to read through it. Ruth 1:1-18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Malon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And Naomi saw that, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. What a glorious picture of devotion. Just at the surface level, at the face of it, Ruth is a standout. I mean, really, we got this young widow that is willing to take care of an older widow. And to remove herself fully from her culture, what she grew up in, all she knew was Moab. And to submit herself to a perhaps risky future, an uncertain, insecure future, to take care of an older lady, and to also, by faith, say that I'm going to join your people, not really knowing anything except what she knew of her husband and Naomi, but I'm just going to fully, by faith, subject myself to a whole new culture. And moreover, and more importantly, I'm also going to submit myself to your religion. Coming from very likely, a false paganistic, polytheistic religion. Remember, she had said, return to your gods, plural, to her daughters-in-law. But Ruth is going to go a monotheistic. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to submit myself by faith, and nothing but death can part me. What a beautiful picture of devotion. Do you have people in your life that have been like that to you? You know, it's a sad thing that in our day and age, in our culture, in our society, that there's so little of that. People move about here and there, a lot of transientness. And the whole idea of having like lifelong friends, people that you can absolutely count on, that they're going to be with you come what may, it's a wonderful thing. And at one time, it was probably much more common than it is today. We live in a divorce-oriented society. The whole Western culture is divorce-oriented. And the whole, like, no-fault divorce is a symptom of that. And people will readily abandon, unfriend, disassociate for whatever reason. But it's just wonderful to see this example of someone clinging. And I am going to stick with you. And I'm going to just deny myself, basically. I relinquish my identity, and I subjugate myself to you, come what may, to a widow who herself said she didn't have much hope. You know, do I have hope? Could I find a husband and one night bear sons? And would you wait that long? I don't want you to have to go through this. But Ruth is, no, I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to stick with you to the end. What a brilliant picture of devotion. And so there is the upfront, obvious, excellent portrayal of devotion. And do we have that devotion to God, first and foremost? That come what may, even if it doesn't seem like very bright, you know, and the natural things might seem much more appealing, but I'm willing by faith, come what may, to surrender myself and to be devoted to you. This is the excellence and the glory of saints through many centuries of Christian history. Many martyrs, come what may, I'm not going to turn back. That song we sang today, committing to follow Jesus. That's what we see in Ruth, a tenacity, a clinginess that is just so wonderful and so lacking in our day and age, where there's so little commitment, so little follow through. You can't even keep, you know, trust people with their words. They'll break their promises, and so just glorious. Now, I want to go a little bit deeper as the Spirit also. Scriptures always have layers. And the upfront, beautiful, it works. But there's a deeper level in this account. And been meditating and contemplating these things, and the Holy Spirit's been showing me some different aspects and angles on this natural account. That's why the Old Testament and all these narratives, they give you pictures. But as you continue to think about and contemplate and read through the years, and you'll also see different layers. And the depths can never be fully plumbed of Scriptures. So just continue to meditate and contemplate. And so let's look at this once again. And so leaving and cleaving. Now, some of you might have noted, what's the matter with that guy? Why is he mispronouncing Moab? Did anybody think that for a moment? Moab? Maybe you thought, well, maybe that's the correct Hebrew pronunciation, and, you know, maybe I was wrong. And it might be. But, you know, typically we say Moab. So there is a picture here of leaving Moab and going to Bethlehem. And so I'm going to walk it out. Sometimes this helps. You all get to be the bad half today. If I remember, I'll do this again. I'll make that the bad half. But Moab. What does Moab mean? Well, Mo means from. It's a preposition. Ab. Who wants to venture a guess? Ab. A-B. It's actually number 0001 in Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew. Ab. Abba. So it means from father. Now, if you know the story of Moab, again, referring back to Lot, Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters escape, and they have incestuous relations with their father. There's no way to make it, to soften that. It's all bad. It's perverse. Total lack of faith, like he's all that's left, as though there weren't more people. And so she names her son from father. It's a son of incest. So it's perverse. It's like a distortion. And in a way, it kind of represents the human race. Because the human race, if we track back to Adam, is distorted. It's a fallen condition. And so we're from the father. We start with this family of origin. You say, well, my family's so dysfunctional. Let me tell you, the whole human family is dysfunctional. Because we're all from the father. And so Naomi, in this sense, is like the way of God. She's almost like a picture of a rescue. And I'm going back, now we go this way, to the good place, to Bethlehem. Now, does that city ring a bell, by the way? Bethlehem, right? We just had Christmas, so it's maybe a little fresh. It's the origin of Jesus. It's the entrance of Jesus into the world, right? And Beth means house. Lehem is bread, so it's the house of bread. And so Jesus, of course, came into the world, and he is the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never die. And that's true nourishment. His words are spirit. His words are life. And so the picture is that Naomi wants to take. This is devotion. If you want to go on a trip, here's what God has for you. If you're serious about God, you have to leave, you have to forget, you have to make a choice to depart the old creation, the Adamic of Adam, Adamic nature. And you have to make a choice to move towards God and to continue. And the Bible says twice there in Ruth, in fact, I'll get the precise verses, that they were already en route. In the past, when I read Ruth, which I've read many times, I kind of thought, well, they got like to the threshold of the door, and Naomi said, oh, you know, let's, she challenges their resolve. But actually, in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. And then verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return. So how far were they? The initial thoughts are, well, maybe they were just like 10% into their journey or whatever. And that may have been the case. We don't know exactly how far they were. Could have been that they got halfway, and then Naomi's like, you know, hold on a second. Maybe it took her some time to think about it, and even though she appreciated their company, it's like, you know, I don't think I want to challenge this situation. But whatever it was, we have two different representations of devotion here. One is high quality. We already know it's Ruth. The name Ruth means friendship. So she's a friend. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, there's a friend that sticks closer than the brother. So she's become a friend, and I am not going to separate. Only death can separate us. That is resolve. That is devotion. That is a picture of what God wants in us. God wants us to cling to the pleasant one. That's Naomi. Her name means pleasant. God wants us to cling and to go all the way and to make a choice to forget. I am not going to concentrate. I'm not going to dwell. But Orpah is the exact opposite. Though Orpah starts out well, she is a picture of many who start out well. Jesus gave a parable about the different soils. One of the soils was someone was all excited, but then because they weren't rooted down, eventually offense comes and they get swept away, they get carried away. Now, Orpah's name is very interesting, and this is where it's also good to look into the Hebrew Old Testament or Greek New Testament and see the meanings and the root words. And so Orpah's name means gazelle, and then if you go down to the root word, it means the nape or the back of the neck. And often in the New Testament, it has a connotation of being stiff-necked, and it can mean apostasy. Apostasy means to depart, like an apostate would be departing from God. And then the root word of Orpah, so if you take it all the way down the family of Hebrew words to the root, it means to bend downward. So here's the picture. It's like Naomi's a picture of God. I want to take you to a place, and if you're serious about the matter, if you're really devoted, then you are going to cling come what may. But Orpah cannot escape the attraction to go backwards. And she bends down. It's like God's destination for us is vertical. The path of the righteous winds upward. But her root name is to bend down. She just does not have the desire or the will, and she is going to go backwards. And she goes back to the place of distortion. She goes back to the place of paganism. She goes back to the place of superficiality and ultimately destruction. Moab would eventually be destroyed. Moab was a center of pride and arrogance, and eventually God would destroy Moab altogether. And so the Holy Spirit is challenging us today. Are we devoted to Him and willing to cling to Him because there is a journey involved? And are we going to, even when there's a challenge or a test of that desire, like Naomi is challenging or reproving, maybe not apples to apples as the Holy Spirit does to us, but there's definitely a rethinking of the situation. And are we going to end up at the end of the day, that's redundant, are we going to be like Orpah and be found wanting? And I'm already in my heart going backwards. Now I'm removing myself practically. Or are we going to be like Ruth and have that strong, healthy devotion that I am with you, God, to the end? And I want to go to the place of Jesus. I want to have that full revelation, like when we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's almost like Naomi's a type of God or a type of the Holy Spirit wanting to take us to the house of bread, to the place of Christ. And there's a side of us, if you are honest, there's still a side of us that looks backwards. It'd be like in a relationship, that this might be a little offensive too, but I guess that's what I do from time to time. It'd be like if you're in a romantic relationship and you keep thinking about your ex or you keep talking about your ex, I mean, that's not the best way to help your current relationship, is it, right? Well, that's ORPA. I'm interested in that. And my heart's there. That's where I'm going. You might start out with gusto and commitment, but I'm done with this. Ruth, the exact opposite, all the way. I want to be like Ruth at the end of the day. I want to be a pleasant picture of I'm a friend of God. I desire to bless God. I want to be there in the end and have that revelation of Jesus Christ and see him face to face. That is my objective. Which do you want to be, by the way? I would hope it would be Ruth. Which are you right now? Now, Jesus is challenging us, and he always seemed to challenge people. He was never interested in fair weather fans. He was never interested in the crowds and, oh, you know, you're the greatest thing ever. In John 2, everybody was like saying, yeah, you're the greatest thing ever. And it says in John chapter 2, he did not commit himself to them because he knew it was in the heart of people. And it ain't good. People will change real quick. And so we come now to near the end of this message, and we're going to concentrate on John chapter 6, a very sad and sobering chapter in this glorious gospel. John 6, 15, verses 25 through 29. It's a long chapter, so I'm not going to go through all of it, obviously, but just picking here and there. John, verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So that's typical Jesus. Zero desire to appeal to the popularity and a fad. I'm not going to give myself to a crowd because it's all they're fair weather fans. That's all they are. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea. Now, they actually were persistent because Jesus left thinking that this is about to go political and I don't care about the politics of this world and all their dreams. I got a bigger thing in mind. So he withdraws, and then he goes to the other side of the sea, and so now they chase him down because, you know, they have some degree of passion and desire. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus cuts right through their shallowness. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're all about what's of this world. Your God is your belly. You're appetite driven. You're, for our purposes, you're all Moab oriented. What appeals to the human race, the fallen nature. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's almost like with Ruth. I sell out by faith. I'm just going to cling to you. I have no idea what Bethlehem and those people, and I don't really know this monotheistic God. It's all kind of a distant thing, but I'm going to have faith in you. And that is the work. That's a lot of work versus the easier path. Go back to what I know. Go back to the pleasures and the things of the human nature, Moab of the Father, distorted connection. And this is what Jesus is saying. You have to partake of me. That is the labor. You eat of me, you drink of me. And then he describes himself for some time in this chapter. You can read the whole thing later, you should. He describes himself as the bread of life. And he puts forth a challenge. You've got to eat of my flesh. You've got to drink of my blood. That's roughly equivalent to Ruth clinging to Naomi. My life is no longer my own. My life is wrapped up in yours. So Jesus is telling these shallow, casual disciples that you have to basically deny yourself and you have to partake of me. You got to replace self with me. You are what you eat. So now you eat of me and drink of me. And of course, that is ultimately through the Holy Spirit and receiving the words of God. The old creation gets minimized and the new creation grows thereby. John 6:60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Now, these weren't just mere crowds. These were disciples. Jesus had at one time hundreds following him. We often think of the 12, but there were hundreds following him during a particular season of his ministry. That's about to change. So the disciples grumbling. What a shocker, human beings grumbling and complaining. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now just, think about that for a moment. There's directionality here. To put it in perspective, you're all about this world. You want to make me king, and you love it when I, give you food and such, but I'm calling you higher. It's like I'm calling you from Moab to Bethlehem, to a destination that I have in mind. And you're offended in what I'm saying, and I'm in ascent mode. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross, ascension, and I'm literally going to ascend into the heavenlies, Acts chapter 1. That is orientation. That is kingdom perspective. That is concentration on the invisible and the eternal at the expense of the visible and the temporal. It is a choice that has to be made. And they're not pleased about what's being said here because it doesn't fulfill their ambitions and their desires here in the earthly realm. So what if you see me, verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, there's another thought there as well. How many of you are actually going to make it to my ascension? Who's going to be with me when it's all said and done? I mean, we know the closer he got to the cross, the group got smaller and smaller, and even his 12, one betrayed, but the other 11 scattered. So, I'm not just about the here and now and appeasing you, pleasing you, tickling your fancies, and making sure you're happy at all times. I'm about longevity. Are you going to be there when I ascend? Who's going to see me at the ascension? Now, there were disciples that saw him, but they were a much smaller group than he's speaking to now. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Moab is nothing but destruction. Everything of the flesh, of the human nature, is in a death mode. It cannot truly satisfy. It is the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the things of God. You need there's a better way of the Spirit. Like Naomi, there's a better way. You got to go this way. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." So they could not overcome their downward orientation. They are going to go back to Moab, if you will. John 6:6. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. A coincidence? Kind of, it's fitting. 666 there. Many just said, I'm done with this guy, and I'm turning back. They did the Orpah thing. The stiff-neckedness, the apostatizing, the downward pull. They didn't have enough character for escape velocity, and the downward pull, that's what they wanted, and that's where they were going to stay. So now Jesus turns. This is almost like a Naomi type of challenge. Jesus turns to his 12, his inner circle. Do you want to go away as well? Like, hey, are you all serious as well? You know, he's not like begging people to stay with him. There's a choice to be made. And are you going to answer the call? Do you have the resolve? Are you going to go away as well? Peter speaks in very wise terms. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, this is what Jesus said above in this passage. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Peter runs the calculations. We get a better deal, basically. This is a bargain. We're willing to trade out that which cannot remain for that which cannot fail. We're willing to trade out that which cannot satisfy ultimately, hard as we try, for that which is truly nourishing. You know, man can't live by bread alone. That's how people in Moab, whatever bread they can get a hold of, whatever stimulations, drugs, pleasures, experiences, possessions, constantly trying to satisfy the inner hunger and void of the soul. But it's only with Jesus. So Peter, he's already sensed it. He's already experiencing it. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus, still, almost like testing them once again, like doesn't even like, yeah, embrace, and but just kind of, you know, very, I'm challenging you here. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12? And yet even one of you 12 is a devil. And so that's these are very harsh and convicting words. So let's finish off today. What does devotion look like? That was the entry into this message today. It looks like Ruth clinging to Naomi. It looks like us making very concentrated and conscious efforts, even with Jesus and the Holy Spirit challenging us and reproving us. Are you serious? I'm into a serious relationship. I'm not into casualness. I'm not into superficiality and shallowness and in one day and out the other and double-minded person, unstable in all their ways. I'm into somebody that is going to cling for dear life. I mean, they're white-knuckling me. You know, kind of like Jacob. I won't let you go unless you bless me. That kind of dogged determinism. This is not to suggest perfectionism or times where we don't get tripped up and stumble and have to make, you know, get back up. But it's like a trend. It's like, what is really on the inside? Are you serious about the Lord? Are you truly devoted? Or is he just, you know, some, you know, personal asset that you kind of tap into or make contact with every so often, but then go back to your life, my life, like a dichotomy? Which is it? As we come to the end of all things, it behooves us to think seriously. Am I truly devoted to the Lord? Am I truly clinging? Am I moving in the right direction? Or am I moving in the wrong direction? You know, I've given the escalator metaphor many times. Some haven't heard it, perhaps. Salvation is in a way, it's like moving up a descending escalator. It's a narrow, difficult path. It's not easy, but it's God also empowers us because he's also moving along. Naomi, you know, the Holy Spirit, path of ascension. And the world is coming at us. Our nature goes backwards, left to ourselves. You don't really have to walk backwards. Just stand still, and you will backslide. And so we have to purposefully cling to the Lord. There has to be a tenacity, a proactiveness that I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I have to prioritize relationship with God. What else is more important than that? To whom else shall we go? Great, Peter. You wonderful. This is the better investment. And so that's the challenge today. Do I have faith? Am I following the Lord? And am I passing the test of resolve? Because God will test us. He'll allow trials. He'll allow adversities. And part of that is how serious are you? Just like at the end of time, God is going to challenge people with one final delusion to finish it off. It's like, this ain't going on much longer. I send strong delusion, the Antichrist, and people are going to believe a lie. This is the end of it. Well, at the end of time, he's also going to challenge his bride, his people, and he's going to allow great adversity. But it is never to destroy us. God's trials are never about destruction. They're always about development. And they're about who's serious, who's going to stand. Once more, I shake heaven and earth. And whatever remains was true, was clinging. Whatever doesn't is going to fall to the wayside. I pray there's not one of us here at the end of the day when we meet with Jesus that he say, depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't serious. You weren't devoted. You just were associated. But God's just not wanting an association, because an association will turn back to Moab when it gets difficult. He's wanting people that are fully devoted, come what may. It's like in a healthy marriage. It's till death do we part. You know, there may be sickness and poverty and whatever. But we're going to the end. Well, that's a picture of what God desires, what Jesus desires with his bride. So I'm not going to belabor this. We're going to pray. And so let's stand and ask the Lord to help us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is the mercy of God to have what could be the last reproof, the last test of resolve. We don't know how much longer we have as individuals. We don't know how much more of this life, how many days we have. As the church, as the world, the clock is ticking. The judge is standing at the door. I want to meet Jesus in very pleasant terms. The Holy Spirit's desire is to lead us to Jesus, a devoted bride, one that's been waiting, one that has like this eager desire, eager anticipation, and I'm going all the way no matter what. If you want prayer today, Lord, just help me in my devotion. Help me to be as close to Ruth as possible and as far away from Orpah as possible. Help me to hear what you're saying today and to cling with all tenacity, come what may. If you'd like me to pray with you today, just raise your hands to the Lord. Lord, I want to be fully devoted. Forgive me for perhaps some lack of devotion. Forgive me for shallowness. Forgive me if my heart has been turned the other way. I've been looking back for so long, and you're telling me to stop looking back. Like the Apostle Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards what's ahead, the high calling, the upward call. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be there to the end. Lord, help us today. There's precious ones that are just sensing some conviction, or they're just into prevention. They are devoted. They are roof-like, and they don't want that to change. Oh, Lord God, help us all in our resolve. And I do beg you that there be not one within the sound of my voice, those that will watch this message later online, not one that will turn back towards destruction, but will continue on unto the end. Those that endure to the end will be saved. Lord, let that be all of us. And so I just commit these precious ones to you, myself, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.